For our guests, I'm also one of the pastors here at Redeeming Grace Church, and I want to add my welcome to you. Glad you're with us here this morning. We are today going to have the third message in a three-part series called Grace Alone. We've been looking at the importance of the Protestant Reformation about 500 years ago, and Mark, who was up here just a moment ago, he spoke about Martin Luther a couple of weeks ago. And last week, he talked about how we are declared right with God through justification. How can I be right with God? It's not by works, but it's by faith in what Jesus has done for us. And today, we're going to look at another aspect of life with God. It's not just how I can be right with God, but it's also, how do I grow in grace? A term called sanctification. How can I live rightly with God now that I'm a believer? So one is, how do I be right with God? That's through justification. How do I live rightly with God? That's called sanctification. But, you know, I'm a visual learner, and if you came in today, you should have received a little piece of paper with two diagrams on it. Did you get a piece of paper? Okay, if you didn't get a piece of paper, you can raise your hand and the ushers will come forward and they'll give you some of those pieces of paper, hopefully. Actually, there's quite a few of you. So if some of you could make sure those get handed out. Two pieces of paper. If you've ever been in my office, you know that I love the whiteboard. We start talking with people and we're talking about life, and all of a sudden I get the black marker and I go to the whiteboard and I just start drawing pictures, because sometimes if I can see something, I can understand it better. And maybe you're like me. So before I get into the text today and explaining what's going on, I thought it'd be good for you to understand how I've been thinking about this and what I've been studying, so that maybe we can go along on this journey together as we look at Romans chapter 6 this morning. The first slide that you'll see up here is a picture that I drew. And it's a chart about growing in grace. And if you look down at the bottom on the left-hand corner, that's what life is like when you're not a Christian. You got ups and you got downs, but you're unable not to sin. That's what's over on the left-hand side. The reality is, given our sinful hearts, we're just not able to keep from sinning. It doesn't mean we do as bad as we can do all the time, but the reality is there's no way that on a consistent basis we can always do the right thing. It's just not going to happen, okay? And so we're unable not to sin. And the Bible calls that being dead in our sins. The next big event in our lives, though, as Christians, is when Jesus comes into our lives, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what's symbolized there by the cross. When we come into a right relationship with God through Christ, wow, everything changes. You put your faith in Jesus, you turn from your sins, and now, by the work of the Holy Spirit, you actually have an ability on a consistent basis not to sin. Not perfectly, but we have the ability now not to sin. And so now the Bible calls that being dead to sin. First, we were dead in our sins. Now we're dead to sin. Sin does not rule and reign over us any longer. And that's what Mark talked about last week. That's justification, when we're in a right standing with God and now we can begin our new life in Christ. That's the starting point. But today, we're going to look at this jagged line that goes from the cross all the way to the time when we die or when Christ returns. This is called growing in grace, or theologically, some people call this sanctification, being set apart to live for God. And again, we don't do this perfectly. We go up and down, but there is a gradual movement upwards, okay? I've heard one pastor talk about how our sanctification, our growing in grace, it's like being on a yo-yo, so it's going up and down, but we're walking upstairs, and so we're actually making gradual progress as we move along. In effect, what's happening in our sanctification, when we come to faith in Christ and before we die, God is making us become who we are. What he has declared us to be. He's declared us to be righteous. And now as we live out our Christian life, we actually start to become righteous. We become the people that God wants us to be. We become like Jesus. That's what our sanctification looks like, becoming more and more like Jesus. When we die, it's called glorification. Okay, and so then you have no ability to sin because there's no sin in heaven. But this morning what I want to do is I want to make the case for sanctification because I think sanctification gets a bad rap. I think the Christian life is one that people look at with a lot of fear and trepidation. And that's certainly how I approached Christianity. There was a part of me that I wanted to have my sins forgiven. So check justification. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted my sins forgiven. I wanted to be in a right relationship with God. And I certainly wanted to be in heaven when I died. So I like glorification. But this whole thing about sanctification in the Christian life, I was deadly afraid of what that looked like. I thought being a Christian was all about learning about how not to have fun, how to live a miserable existence trying to live under a bunch of laws and a bunch of rules. And it was this burden. And honestly, I think it delayed my coming to faith in Christ quite a bit of time because I just wrestled with the fear of anticipating the miserable Christian life. It didn't look joyful for me. Justification looked great, glorification looked great, but the Christian life itself, not so much, right? I worried about that. So I made another little chart, and maybe you'll see this, and I'll go through this much more quickly. If you look on the other side of your piece of paper, you see, there's two things going on in the Christian life. One is how God sees you, and the other is how you cooperate with God or what your abilities are to bring about the change that God desires in your life. In the one column, you've got the non-Christian, we're under wrath. Then we become a Christian by grace through faith, and we're justified. But here's the key. And this is what helped me so much when I became a Christian, when I really understood this. It was all about being in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. It wasn't about the rules and the regulations. They were to come afterwards. The most important thing that I needed to understand was that I needed to be in Christ, not only for my justification to be in a right standing with God, but I also needed to be in Christ for my new life, for my sanctification, for the Christian life that God wanted me to live. And so this newness of life that we have, being alive to God, is being alive to God in Christ. And so how should a Christian live? Well, God sees us as under grace and not under law. He sees us through his perfect, righteous Son, Jesus Christ. And even when you sin, that's how God sees you, even as a Christian. He sees you through Christ, and you are becoming like Christ. So let's look in our Bibles at Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. And if you didn't have a Bible here this morning, verses should be up on the screen behind me. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can have this morning. We thank you that just in the way that you have helped us to re-understand and better understand our justification, we thank you that this morning you are going to teach us from your word what it looks like to rightly understand what you want for us in our Christian life, that we would live for you and that we would live our lives in union with Christ so that we could live for the praise of your glory. And so I pray now that your word would have an effect on our hearts here this morning and would change the way that we think about these things so that it would change the way that we live our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in reading through this passage, and Romans 6 is a well-known passage that talks about this issue of sanctification, but it's not the only verse that talks about sanctification, so it doesn't say everything about sanctification. So if you read through this, you'll recognize it doesn't really talk about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit. So I'm going to add in from some other portions of Scripture some of the important things that we need to know about what it looks like to live the Christian life and to live it with joy and gladness. To live it with a sense of expectation of being alive to God. Not just living with a fear of, oh, it's just going to be this drudgery, or, oh, it's just too hard for me. Those are real temptations that I think we can fall into. But God wants more for us. He wants us to be alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's what I want us to learn here this morning. And the main point that I want to get to is that our relationship with Jesus Christ makes us new and enables us to grow in grace. Let me say that again. Our relationship with Jesus Christ makes us new and enables us to grow in grace. I want us to be excited about the Christian life. One of the things that I experience sometimes in my own life, but certainly in talking with other people as well, is this sense that the Christian life isn't always filled with joy. There can be sort of a, well, I'm glad I'm saved and I know I'm going to heaven, but the day-to-day battle with sin, the day-to-day trying to deal with life is just, you know, sometimes too hard. But these verses can help us to be alive. And so I want us to look at three foundational things that I think we all must understand. If we're going to have this joyful, excited, wonderful life in Christ, I think there are three things from our text here today that will help us understand how to live in the good of our faith so that we can leave here today encouraged in what God is doing in our lives. The first, and I purposely called this a radical discontinuity because it's kind of a funny phrase and it's a way to capture attention. What does radical discontinuity mean? Well, radical is contrasted with just normal or passive. No, radical discontinuity means that what happens when we come to faith in Jesus Christ is not just something passive, not just something normal. There is a massive change. See, what happens when we become a Christian is we're running this way with sin and ourselves and our pride, with a destination going towards wrath and hell, and we're picking up steam as we're going through life. And then God invades our life with the gospel. He puts his Spirit within us and helps us to believe the truth that Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins so that we could be saved and be in a right relationship with God. And it's not because we just tried to clean ourselves up. It was by grace alone, through faith alone. And when that happens, we're not just supposed to slow down our running towards hell. No, something radical happens. God sees us differently. He turns us around. And not only that, but this radical nature says we don't continue to go this way. We radically turn around and we start going this way. So where do we see that in the text? Look at verse 1. See, the issue was Paul had just been explaining to the Romans about justification. He talked about this new life in Christ. But because back in chapter 5, verse 20, he says where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, people got this great idea. Well, if grace increases when there's more sin, guess what? I'll sin more so that God's grace may abound. That works, right? That's the logic. So I can be a Christian, I can know I'm going to heaven, but I should sin more so that there's more grace abounding. That's the issue that he's dealing with. And so he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So he asks a rhetorical question, and then he answers it. And he answers it emphatically. By no means. Absolutely not. That is not a right understanding of the outcome of your freedom in Christ. It's not now that you can be free to sin. It's so that you can be free to live your life for God in the way that God intends it. A radical departure. How can we who died to sin, okay, we were dead in our sins, then through Christ we're made alive. He said, so if you've been made alive, how can you now live as if you're still dead? It's radical. It's a radical discontinuity with the way that we were living. The New City Catechism, question 32, says, what do justification and sanctification mean? Justification means our declared righteousness before God. That's what I was just talking about here. Made possible by Christ's death and resurrection for us. So we get that. Sanctification, though, what we're talking about this morning, means our gradual growing righteousness made possible by the Spirit's work. And so I call it a radical discontinuity because it is radical and it's supposed to go this way. The problem is it doesn't happen all at once. The reality is between the day you're saved and the day you go home to be with the Lord, it's a process. It's progressive. We're being transformed. It's like we're a lump of clay and God is the potter and God is molding and fashioning. He doesn't just go poof and all of a sudden you're perfect. You're perfect in his sight, but in practicality, no, he works in us like a potter with some clay and he molds us and shapes us to be who he wants us to be, who he made us to be. The goal of radical discontinuity is to be rid of the old self, to make a radical departure of living life for me and for my way, and as if God isn't the Lord of my life. No, he is the Lord now. And he wants us to live that way. And it's got radical implications. And so when you think about what God wants for you in the Christian life, how do you answer that question? What's your understanding of how God wants you to live this out? I don't think many of us are like the people that Paul was addressing, saying, well, this is a great idea. If grace is going to abound, the more I sin, well, then I should sin more. I don't think we're there. But what about this one? You know, it just doesn't matter that much because God will forgive me anyway. Have you ever told yourself that little lie? That's a big one. Well, God's going to forgive me anyway, so I can do or say or be this type of person. Because, you know, I'm good. God's not going to change his mind about me. I've got good theology. Or what about this other end of the spectrum? Living the Christian life is just too hard. So I'm just not going to try anymore. I'm just going to leave it up to God. And it gets defeatist, and we just sort of fold our hands and just say, you know, I just can't do it, so why even bother? Here's another one. I'm not as bad as the Joker sitting next to me. And so we compare ourselves to others. We just say, look, I'm not as bad as some of those other people sinning all the time. I'm actually doing pretty good. All of those answers, all of those perspectives are not what God wants us to have. Paul would be here, and if we had a conversation with him and we threw up any of those answers to him, he would say, by no means. Absolutely not. You see, sin is still tempting. And yet God does not want us to live in it. But the problem is, because of our hearts, we still have this desire to engage in sin. And even worse, I think right now in our culture, especially with a Christian culture that's on the decline sort of in our country, I think one of the biggest fears that we have when it comes to how we think about how to live the Christian life is nobody wants to stand out as being a Christian. Because if you stand out as being a Christian, you're going to get called a bigot, and you might get laughed at work, or a professor might call you out in class and make fun of you. I mean, I could just go on and on. I think the fear of standing out and being a Christian is actually one of the biggest impediments to how we live out our Christian life because we're afraid. We're afraid that somehow what other people say about us and how other people perceive us will be something that we're not able to bear. and yet God would speak differently to us. No, when he comes and invades our lives, radically changes our lives, he promises to never leave us nor forsake us. And he promises to fill us with his Holy Spirit so that we will be able to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. He gives us an ability to give the right answer, that I no longer live for myself, but I live for him who died for me. Friends, this is where the life is going to come in. It doesn't look that way in the natural. You've got to see this with spiritual eyes, because who's going to raise their hand and say, oh, I can't wait to go to school and get made fun of. I can't wait to be in the meeting with my family members all sitting around the table and all of them agreeing with all kinds of things that I don't agree with, and then them looking at me and saying, well, what about you? Who wants to be uncomfortable? Who wants to do that? No, in the natural, these are not good things, and yet these are things that God uses for us to proclaim his glory, to be a good witness, and to be a light in a dark world. You see, if the light never goes into the darkness, how will it ever shine? But this is what God has called us to do. And so I think as we think about our Christian life, I think it's good to go back and recount the cost of discipleship. That this decision to follow Christ, to put our faith and trust in him, requires a commitment to radical discontinuity with the old way of living. But secondly, and this is where the great news comes in, the second point is life-giving relationship. In verses 3 through 10, we see a wonderful story. And really, it starts with an illustration from baptism of Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection and this wonderful connection that Paul makes. He says, just as Christ did these things for you, you, through faith, are now united with him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. As we just heard a prayer about how Jesus is seated on high awaiting his return, there is newness of life. And our lives are now intertwined with his life. We are in Christ. It's one of the most important two words you'll ever read in the Bible. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You see, when we're in Christ, we're dead to sin. When we're in Christ, we're alive to God. Look at verse 4. After having given this illustration of our union with Christ through his death and burial and resurrection, he says this, in order that, in other words, what's the implication of what's just been told to you? In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in misery. Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? No, it says, we too might walk how? In newness of life. We're being told by God that if you are united to God through Christ Jesus, you don't walk around in misery, you walk around in newness of life. And it's not like Paul's just some knucklehead and doesn't understand that life can be hard. Heck, look at his life. Beaten, shipwrecked, abandoned by his friends in his darkest times. Go look at 2 Timothy, the last chapter, and talk and read what it says about what his life was like at the end when everyone abandoned him. No, it's not like he's just saying, oh no, newness of life, and you're going to be a Christian, and everything's just going to go along nice. Oh, everything's great. Guess what? Bad things happen to Christians. Christians do bad things. Cancer, illnesses, sicknesses still affect Christians. Look, the reality is we live in a broken world, and it's equal for everybody. We all experience the effects of living in a broken world, but God says, by being in Christ, you can walk in newness of life. In other words, you can view all those hardships, all those sadnesses, all those sorrows, all those disappointments that just fill our minds and drag us down. He says, you can look at those things through a different set of lenses. Instead of looking horizontally at just the circumstances, you can see these circumstances by first looking at it through your relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, he's a man acquainted with many sorrows. He was forsaken, physically beaten, abandoned, And he knows how to identify with you in every season of your soul. And he promised his disciples that when he left, he would send his Holy Spirit so that they would never feel as though they had been orphaned by him. Friends, that is newness of life. That is when we know that the Spirit of God dwells within us and we can now look at our lives in a radically different way. That we too might walk in newness of life. Some of the benefits that we see are in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. It says, we know that our old self was crucified. That's a really good thing to know when you're battling sin and temptation. You know what? I don't have to sin anymore. That bond has been broken. I'm no longer enslaved to sin. Actually, verse 7 says, not only am I not enslaved to it, I've been set free from it. I don't have to live that way anymore. I can live for the praise of his glory. I can live with Jesus as the Lord of my life. Verse 8, now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. What a comfort to know if you are going through adversity, sorrow, sickness, remembering that through your union with Christ, in this right relationship with Jesus Christ, that no matter what is happening to you right now, that you're able to live with him. This is where I think sometimes being a Christian and having what's called spiritual disciplines, I think it can get us a little bit off track. And let me illustrate this. You know, sometimes we talk to each other as Christians and we try to spur one another on. We try to encourage each other to grow as Christians. And we'll say something like this. TJ, have you had your quiet time today? Have you had your devotions? You know, we'll use these religious catchwords about reading the Bible, but it skips over the relational part of it. And I don't think we do it intentionally. But to grow as a Christian isn't about the duty of reading a book. It's not about the duty of prayers. It's not about duty to any of those different things. Prayer, fasting, those are all good things. Those are all means of grace that God uses. But those things are null and void if they're not first embraced in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I think it's the biggest impediment to our growth in Christ is that we try to do Christianity without Christ. It is the biggest problem we have. Christianity without Christ is misery. Because if you haven't put yourself in a situation where you've put your faith and trust in Christ, at least you can just keep on sinning and not feel that bad about it. But if you put your faith and trust in Christ, you start to sin, and then you've got the Spirit of God inside of you convicting you that this is wrong, but you're just in this miserable situation because there's no power of Christ dwelling within you. There's no connection to the power source that you need through the Holy Spirit to be able to say no to sin and yes to God. This is the most important part about being a Christian, and this is, you know, Captain Obvious here, it's having a relationship with Jesus. And so, if you've been a Christian for 30 years, or if you've been a Christian for 5 days, or if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, let me appeal to you. Being a Christian is about having a life-giving, ongoing, personal, submitted relationship with Jesus Christ. It's personal. Jesus calls us his friends in John 15. Jesus calls us his co-heirs. We are his brothers. That's how we are treated. These are relational terms. But if we dumb down Christianity to the point where, okay, I believe in justification, that I'm saved because Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I've turned from my sins, and I've repented, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ, so now I got my get-out-of-hell-free card. And that's sort of the sum total of the Christian life. You've missed the beauty of it. Not all of it. I mean, that's obviously that's the core of it. But you've truncated it, and you've missed the great fruit that God wants to bear in your life. Because now your gaze is just still, well, quite honestly, it's still on yourself. Then when we come to faith in Christ, our gaze comes off of ourselves and goes somewhere else. It goes to the Lord. You see, we fix our eyes on him. This is why 2 Corinthians 3:18 is one of my favorite verses. It says, as we behold the Lord, right, we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Do you see the theology in that? As you behold him, you become like him. As you behold him means as you relate to him, as you engage him, as you pray to him, as you listen to him speak to you in your prayers, as you open your life-giving words of the Bible and he speaks to you, it breathes life. These are words breathed out by God for our good. And so, friends, the Christian life is absolutely rooted and grounded in an ongoing, life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's the second one. And the third one, and I'll close with this one, participation is required. When we talked about justification, we realized that this is not by our works. This is what God does for us. Okay, so then God turns us around. He fills us with his Spirit. He aims us this way. But now he actually expects us to take steps in this new direction. Just as we participated in our life of sin, God wants us to participate in our life of righteousness. And that's a good thing. That doesn't earn us our salvation, but it certainly starts to live out the glories of the gospel that are at work in our lives. Look at verse 11. And he talks about how they have to think first, and then he talks about how they're going to have to live. Verse 11. You have to think differently. So you also must consider yourselves, okay, you got to think about this, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Dead to sin and alive to God. That's how you have to think. You have to think about this. I had to think about this the other day. I told the story to some friends. I'm a creature of habit, and I do almost the same thing every day. Some people would probably think I have a disorder of some kind. But I get up, I have my cup of coffee, I read my Bible, and then I go over to the counter and I start to make my lunch. And the cheese is in this drawer, in the thing, and the apples are supposed to be in this drawer, okay? And the granola bar is over here. And, you know, I just know where everything's supposed to be. Well, the other day, I was going through my routine, and Bonnie was over on the couch, and she's reading her Bible, and I started going to some of the things, and stuff wasn't there. And being the good sanctified pastor that I am, I just sort of floated through the room and, you know, oh, I'm so holy, you know, isn't this great? No, guess what happened to me? I started to be dead back in my sins again. Life wasn't going the way I wanted, and I didn't like it. I wanted my apple to be where my apple's supposed to be. I wasn't thinking that I was dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. In that moment, I just thought, I'm the king of the world, and why isn't everybody doing everything they possibly can do to make my life better? Now, that's an exaggeration, but I think when we sin, aren't we really at the center of it? Isn't it really our pride and our arrogance? Yes. And so in that moment, God, in his kindness to me, see, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he gave me a wonderful friend. And as I'm mumbling and muttering things and sort of saying things in her general direction, you can sit there and go, this guy is a piece of work. But seriously, she goes, are you getting angry? Like, you know, you're just caught, right? Why? Because I wasn't considering myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. I wasn't overlooking things. I didn't ask a question. I let that disappointment well up in my heart. But thanks be to God, because the Spirit of God is at work in me, I was able to say, you know what? Time out. I am angry. I'm upset. I don't need to be that way. Why? Because I want to live in the good of who I am. I want to live in the good of who I am. I'm dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is great news. This is why in verse 14, as he ends this section, he says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. You know, I can deal with disappointments in my life in a way now that I never could because I'm under grace and not under the law. I realize that what has been done for me through Christ is far greater. It's so amazing. It's so wonderful and so good that it just dwarfs every other thing in my life that I might have to deal with. Such is the beauty of being in a right relationship with Christ. So we not only think differently, but we also live differently. And he very simply just says, look, you need to put off sin and put on living for God. In verses 12 and 13, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for righteousness. I mean, these are words that we should really take seriously. If we've got problems with anger or problems with pornography or problems with fill in the blank, don't give yourself to these things. It's a very clear thing, and that's not being a legalist. He's saying, no, live under grace, but don't live that way. That's not what God wants for you. And then he says, no, live for God. The end of verse 13, he says, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And I mentioned at the beginning that I said, you know, I was afraid of being a Christian because I thought I was going to have to just walk around and sort of just have my hands folded and just try to be holy and not sin. And I just thought it was be incredibly boring. I can assure you my life has been anything but boring since coming to faith in Christ, because God has appointed good works for me to do each and every day. God's got good stuff for me to do every day, to serve and bless others, to grow in my love for him, to be a friend, to be a husband, a father, a family member, a pastor. Every day, God has great stuff in store for you. And so if we can get this right in our heads, if we can understand that there's to be this radical departure from the way that we used to live, and all of it made possible through a right relationship, ongoing, day by day with Jesus Christ, and we put some effort into this, and put off the things that displease God, and put on the things that we know bring him praise and glory, well then friends, let me tell you, this is the life that's worth it. And so I want to rehabituate sanctification. I want to rehab the Christian life. It's not drudgery, friends. It's a joy. And for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross, right? And we're also told in Scripture to count it all joy, my friends, when we meet trials of various kinds. It's not the trials that define our joy. It's our relationship with God through Christ. We've been made alive in him. So if you'd please stand, I want to read to you the lyrics to the song, Death Was Arrested, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, because I thought this would be a really appropriate song for us to sing, having just thought about what God has done for us in Christ and continues to do in our lives through Christ. I thought this song would be a really good one for us to just sing together as a community. We're going to put the words up behind me here, but let me read them to you as the band gets ready to play. And just think about what we've just talked about. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin, your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began, released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested and my life began, our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Amen.